I'm just going to do a message. We're just going to go. We went through Luke chapter 1 on Sunday, just a couple of days ago. So we're going to go through Luke chapter 2 today, just about the birth of Jesus. But I want to start off in Matthew first to just kind of fill in some gaps in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. Last week we had, on Sunday we saw that, you know, Mary had become pregnant by an angel, and we talked about, you know, are you willing to let an angel show up in your life? Because angels are surrounded us who are destined to inherit salvation. And so in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." I think that's amazing right there, because what we see is that he was a man after the heart of God, not the law of God. Because the law of God would have meant that she would have been stoned to death, right? But he was a man after the heart of God. And so he didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to have her, because she was found pregnant right before being married. And so instead of putting her away and having her, you know, brought before everybody and stoned, he was just going to put her away quietly. But in verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin,'" and this is in Malachi, or no, it's in Micah, "'Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" So of course, the angel pointed him back to scripture, right? "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So we also see that he wasn't a selfish man, right? Because he honored her and what she was carrying in her womb, and chose not to know her until after Jesus was born. And so it wasn't about him. It was about her and what she was carrying, and he really honored that. And remember, Joseph was a carpenter. You know, Jesus could have come in so many ways. He could have just broken through the sky like he's going to when he returns. He could have manifested as a 33-year-old. He could have come in so many different ways, but he chose to come as an infant. And he didn't pick a king's palace to be born in. He didn't choose to come in a Levitical priesthood. He chose to come to a carpenter, you know. And you know, we'll see later that they were just simple folk. They didn't have a whole lot. And to me, that's just such a picture of the humility of our God. Like, he entrusted himself to people whose hearts were after them, that the world may have looked at them and said, well, those people aren't much, right? But yet what God sees according to the heart. And this is such a picture of the way he sees man. He sees according to the heart, not the way the world looks at people. And he entrusted Jesus to these two people because he knew they were the perfect parents for him. And that's just so beautiful to me, and just the humility. So we're going to go back to Luke, and we'll go in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. So in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place with Quirinius," I apologize for my pronunciations, "who was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." So right here we see God using even an ungodly king, right, to be able to bring his plans to pass, right? Because this man's not a Jew, he's not a follower, and yet God puts it on his heart to have everybody numbered, because he has to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. because Jesus, the Savior of the world, needs to be born in Bethlehem because that's what was prophesied. And so he uses the king to be able to bring him there. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him for them in the inn. And I believe the Lord knew with all the people that were going to Bethlehem that there was not going to be any place for them at the inn. Because it wasn't even appropriate. He's so humble. He's so simple. He wants to show his power, that he wanted to make sure that there was no privileges for Jesus to be born, that he was born in the simplest and the most humblest of conditions, right? And so he made sure the city was full so that there was no place for Jesus to be born, so he had to be born in a stable. So verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. So there's a couple of things here that are important. First of all, shepherds were kind of, you know, if you think of classes, right, shepherds were kind of like the low guys on the totem pole. Sheep had to be watched after all the time. It wasn't like, you know, horses you can put in a stable or cows you can put in a stable and go in the house. Like, sheep are dumb and they have to be watched over all the time, 24/7. And so they were considered kind of the lower end of things, because they were dirty. They were watching after sheep. If the sheep died, they have to touch a dead sheep. They were birthing baby sheep, and so they were kind of looked down on. And yet, that's who the angel appeared to. Right? The angel goes to the shepherds and appears to the shepherds and announces to them the birth of Jesus. And I love when the angel says, there is in verse 11, for there is born to you this day is the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So there's three names right there: city of David, Savior, which means deliverer; Christ, which means the anointed one or the Messiah; and Lord, which means supreme in authority. So this angel is saying that there's a Savior, a deliverer, a Messiah, and a supreme in authority has been born. And of course, the Jews are all waiting for this. So they're all looking for this. So they're all excited. And again, who was it announced to? It wasn't announced to the Levitical priesthood as far as the ones that are in the temple all the time, right? It was announced to angels that are taking care of the sheep. The shepherds who are taking care of the sheep. The angels were taking care of the shepherds. Thank you. So then it says in verse 15, it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, Pam had given me, had emailed me a copy of an article that I thought was really interesting, because they're actually, which I didn't realize, there was such a thing as called Levitical shepherds. And what they were is they were the shepherds that watched over the sheep who were going to be offered in the temple offerings. Okay, and I never knew that. And so this is a thing. So their job as Levites was to watch over the sheep. And the sheep that were offered in the temple as sacrifices had to be kept within 5 miles of the temple. So they were kept close. Now there was a scripture, and I'm not going to go there, but you can write it down if you're taking notes, Micah 4:8, that says, and you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And this word, tower of the flock, is actually Migdal, M-I-G-D-A-L, Eder, E-D-E-R. And what that word talks about is these were watchtowers. They were agricultural forts where the shepherds would watch over their flock from the second story and where they birthed the newborn lambs in the lower portion of the towers in the fields of Bethlehem. The area, this area below Bethlehem was known as the shepherd's place or the place of the sheepfold. The shepherds would wrap the newborn lambs in swaddling cloths to keep the new lambs without spot or blemish. They would be laid in a manger until they calmed down. And so what this, I was researching on the internet to see if this is a common belief or just a couple of people, but there's a few people who believe that what really happened, they have Jewish roots, that what really happened is when they found no room at the inn, they actually ended up in one of these Migdol Eders, right? And that that's where Jesus was born. Which, if you think of it, that makes sense, because what was he? He was the lamb that was to be sacrificed. And he was wrapped in the swaddling cloths and put in a manger, just like they would have a sheep. So this is a stalls that they used. And what's interesting is that this would also account for why the shepherds would have known where to go. Because when he said the child's in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, they would have known where to go because it's right there in Bethlehem. This was an area that was known. And so that's potentially where Jesus was actually, where he actually was kept when he was born. The Levitical shepherds followed strict rules to ensure that the lambs were right for sacrifice. So every lamb that was born, they would inspect it to make sure it didn't have any spots or blemishes or anything. And again, that they would make sure that they didn't get any defects by wrapping them in swaddling clothes. So I thought that was really interesting, that could be where Jesus was. Now, when they had seen him, when the shepherds had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So again, the first people to testify of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being born were shepherds. The first people that got to tell the story were shepherds. And if you can just think of Mary and Joseph. Now, they've had all these supernatural encounters with angels, and they know the story of Zechariah and Mary. They know the story of John the Baptist. They had angels appear to them. They've been told that this child is the Messiah. And God's so good that he brings shepherds to them that confirm to them, yes, an angel came to us as well to confirm what happened. You see, that was God being good to them. That was God assuring them that they weren't delusional, that they hadn't made this up. He sent shepherds to them to say, listen, an angel came to us and told us all about this, and we're coming to tell you. And so it was a way of affirming for them, yes, you're on the right path. You can believe this. I'm confirming my word to you. God's a good God. And if he's given you a word, he's going to confirm it to you, right? So that you can be confident in what he's told you. And so that's what I believe he did, why he had them go. And verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You know, names are so important. They're so important. And just like the angel Gabriel had given the name for John, right, that his name wasn't going to be Zechariah like his father. It was going to be John. So now we have this situation. And the angel had told both Mary and Joseph that the child's name was to be Jesus. And so he was circumcised under the law, and he was given the name that had been given by the angel. Verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This would have been 40 days after he was born. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so they needed to go and make a sacrifice, which was the normal, this was their law. But again, the normal sacrifice was a sheep. If you didn't have enough money for a sheep, then you gave turtle doves or pigeons. And so again, we have people who are of simple means. The Savior of the entire world is living with Mary and Joseph, and the means they have for a sacrifice is two turtle doves or two young pigeons, right? That, would you see the heart of God? It's all about humility. Now, did he provide for Jesus? Absolutely, because when Jesus was a toddler, not when he was in the manger, three wise men came, and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So God provided for these children, for Jesus. He made sure there was provision. But I just believe in the beginning, it was like he wanted us to see the simplicity of the greatness of his plan can be brought through the simplest of circumstances. And the people very little means. And yet God can work through that. God can work through that. And it's so different than what we think of in the world. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this is, again, this man doesn't have any position that we can tell of. All it is he's just and devout, and he has a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, so the Holy Spirit led him to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Again, this is a humble man, a simple man. He's just devout. He's just following Jesus. And the Holy Spirit tells him to be in the temple at this time when Jesus came in. And again, this is why it's so important. Paul says, I wish that all of you would prophesy. Because how important is it to Mary and Joseph to have this man come in and once again confirm to them that this is the child that God has ordained to be the Savior of the world? Again, God's comforting them. He's giving them words. He's telling them that they're on the right path. So I believe this man wasn't for just his comfort that, okay, now I can come to you, Lord, in peace. It was for them as well, for them an affirmation of who Jesus was and a testimony to all that he was going to do. And he goes on to say, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, he pulled her aside, I believe, and he said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In other words, he's gonna ruffle some religious feathers, right? Because he has a relationship with God, and we're going to see, for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What did Jesus do? He revealed the hearts of the religious people who had been doing all the right things, and yet they didn't have a heart towards God. They didn't understand the nature and character and goodness and mercy and grace of God, and they were stuck in the law. And here Jesus, the very Messiah that they've been teaching about in their law, they don't even recognize. And it reveals their hearts. Like Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me that you may have eternal life. It's all about the person. Yes, the scriptures are essential, but the scriptures are all to point us to Jesus, right? And so he's saying, listen, he's telling her, I don't know when Joseph passed away. I'm assuming he passed away at some point, but he's telling Mary, listen, this is what you're going to go through. And I believe these were all prophetic words for her that she kept track of as she walked through the journey with Jesus. So when it came to when he went to the cross and all those things, she had this word from Simeon. So how important is us as believers to be able to hear God and convey messages to people? Because this is what some people need to hold on to as they're walking through challenging times. Right? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14:1, I wish that you all would, I want you all to prophesy. Right? So, verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So after she got married and 7 years into her marriage, her husband passed away. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And it was when I was studying this out, it said that the actual translation would almost be like that she saw what others could not see. when she walked in there. She saw what others could. In other words, she could see spiritually what was going on. And when I was looking at this, and not very often does the Bible tell people's ages, especially a woman. You just don't do that. But it says in here that she was 84 years old. And so I was just thinking about, I'm like, Lord, why does it say in here that she was 84? And this is why I believe. Because she was in the temple night and day doing fasting and praying for all those years, right? After her husband had passed away, she's spending all this time in the temple. And I believe that as she fasted and prayed, she didn't not necessarily know what she was fasting and praying for. But I believe her fasting and prayer, along with many others, is what helped John the Baptist come to pass. It helped Elizabeth. It helped Zacharias. It helped when Gabriel came to Mary, and the angel came to Joseph. And of course, we know Joseph had to take Jesus out of Egypt to protect him so he wouldn't be killed, right? So all these things, I believe she was the one who was fasting and praying. She was interceding during those years and didn't know what she was interceding for, didn't know why she was fasting or praying, but I believe she walked into the temple by the power of the Holy Spirit, and when Jesus was there, she was like, that's what I've been fasting about. That's what I've been praying for. That's what I've been covering all these years. This is the fruit of her being in her secret place, in her closet, praying. And so many times, nobody knows about Anna the prophetess, right? Nobody knows. And yet so many times we don't understand how important our lives are. Like, you're in the secret place, you're praying, you're interceding, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, and you may not know what it is you're doing at that time, but this is where we trust God, and we know that He has a greater plan, and our life matters, and our prayers matter, and when God puts somebody on our heart or just tells us to fast and pray, we do it, because there's a plan that's being unfolded, and we're a part of it, and we may never know until we get to heaven what part we played, but that's how important each one of us is in the body of Christ to do whatever God has called us to. It's important. It's important. And it's, you know, everyone always thinks of, you know, being the evangelist, pastor, apostle. That's not it. It's about whatever God has called us to do, to be faithful to that. The other thing that I saw in here is that, you know, Jesus was given to the perfect parents. And we need to understand that every child is given to the perfect parents. God would not give you a child that you're not equipped to be able, that you're not the perfect parent to raise up, right? And Jesus was given to them, John the Baptist was given to them, and it's all God, He has a purpose and destiny for that child, and He gives it to the parents, and then the parents have the responsibility to raise that child up in the way that they should go, teach them the Word of God, teach them that they have a destiny and purpose, and raise them up to fulfill the call of God on their lives. Right? And that's what Jesus was with the perfect parents. It wasn't random. It wasn't like, oh, this is the lottery today, and they just ended up there. It was absolutely intentional, and I believe that is true of every child that is conceived. It is given to the parents that God has the plan for. Amen? So when they had performed, verse 39, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus grew. Jesus had to learn how to walk. Jesus fell. Jesus probably spit his food out sometimes, right? I mean, I'm saying, like, I wonder if he liked carrots and broccoli, you know? But he grew up. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. We just watched the movie Home Alone, and I was thinking it's kind of the same thing. Like, oh, I thought you had him. Oh, I thought you had him. That they left him in Jerusalem. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, can you just imagine, like, we've lost God. And God's watching. He knows we've lost him. Like, we can't pretend. Oh, yeah, we knew where he was. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, can you imagine 3 days? Oh my gosh, not being able to find your child for 3 days? They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking the questions. Do you see the humility of Jesus? He was the Word. He was the Word, and yet he's sitting there with these teachers, and he's asking them questions, and he's listening to their answers. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. It's this word understanding here means literally a putting together, hence a quickness of apprehension, the critical faculty for clear apprehension, intelligently assessing a situation. It's almost like our saying of he could put two and two together very quickly. Like as they were giving him answers and stuff, like he was able to just grasp it. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" It's kind of like, it's all about me. "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And I thought, well, why would he say, "Why did you seek me?" Of course they would seek him. But you know what I think he was saying? He's like, why did it take you 3 days to figure out I would be in the temple? Because of course I'm going to be about my father's business. And if I'm still in Jerusalem, where else would I be? What other places? Why was the temple like the last place you looked? Why were you seeking for me all over the place? Because you know I must be about my father's business. So if I'm going to be anywhere, where am I going to be? I'm going to be in the temple. And I think that's what he was saying to them. But verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And so we see that, what did he do? At 12 years old, he just returned home. The Son of God, the Almighty Messiah, Savior of the world, just went back home with his parents and continued to be subject to them until, as we can tell, that until he turned 30 years old. Now I'll tell you that This empty spot of Jesus between 12 and 30 is what the false religions use to pull people away from Christ, because they give you the quote-unquote answers of what really happened to Jesus during those years. And they say he went to India and he went to all these other places to be trained and then came back. So when you start seeing teachings that try to fill in between 12 and 30, be really weary, be leery about that, because that's not the truth. The Bible says that he continued to be subject to his parents until he was revealed to Israel, because that's what people use. They use that gap of time to fill in the blanks that aren't there in the Word. Anyway, so what I want to point out to all of us from here is just the beauty of God and the simplicity of God, how he uses the simple things to confound the wise. And what did he could have come in so many different ways, but he chose to come in the simplest, to simple parents. He came to be born in a stable. He came to be witnessed to by ordinary men and women of God who just had a really great relationship, right, with God. They weren't some big wig or anything like that. They were just ordinary people who had a relationship with God, because he was testifying to us of what we can have, right? That our power doesn't come from the positions we hold in the world. Our power, our influence, the value of our life comes from, first of all, what Jesus paid for us, but us just being faithful to whatever he's called us to do and being faithful to that. Let's go to John 3:16 as I'll close this up. John chapter 3. And we all know these scriptures, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's our God. He so desired for mankind, what? To be restored to who we were created to be. We were created to be in the image and likeness of God, and we lost that image and likeness at the fall. And sin just happened to be in the way. So Jesus came to pay for the sin of the whole world so he could restore to us the Zoe life of God, the very nature and character of God that we were always meant to carry. He came to pay the sacrifice for the sins so that we could have that nature and character inside of us. You know, one thing I was looking at when I was thinking about the angels rejoicing over Jesus coming, right, when they gave that witness to the shepherds, just think, all of heaven is rejoicing that Jesus is coming. And they know the end. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, they're rejoicing that Jesus was born. But they knew that child was born to be sacrificed on a cross. Wow. Like, Mary and Joseph didn't understand that. Most people didn't understand that. But they knew what was going to happen to that child, and yet they were all rejoicing because God so desperately wanted to restore his relationship with man. We were so valuable to him that it was more, that he could not imagine eternity without us. He could not imagine eternity without us. And because of that, he came in the form of a baby to live a life, a sinless life, so that he would be a lamb without spot or blemish. So that he could go to that cross and pay the price so that we could be restored back to who we were always created to be. And he was a picture to us not only of who God is, he was a picture to us of who we are in God. Right? He didn't come because we were lousy sinners. He came because we were children, that we were meant to be children of God, and we were trapped. We had been taken hostage, and he had to pay the price to get us out of captivity, to bring us back into light. And that, to me, speaks tremendous value. Tremendous value. And let's just end on Philippians 2. We'll go to Philippians chapter 2 because this is the life that we're called to. You know, I just so want people to understand how important their life is, how significant every life is. There is no life that is insignificant to God. Every life has a plan and a purpose. There's no, oops, I didn't plan for you. Every life has a plan and purpose. And I just want people to see that. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And that's the life for every single one of us. It's just to understand, see, once you understand, like I would say, once you understand who you are in Christ, once you've received Jesus and his spirit comes to live in, this Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you're regenerated, you're born again, you're a new creation. And once you realize now you're a child of God, if you have to scrub toilets for the rest of your life, what does it matter? You're royalty. Right? Because we don't get our identity from what we do. We get our identity from who we are and the relationship that we have. And so we have this beautiful relationship with him. And so we can, just like Jesus was able to know he was God and yet humble himself and come in the form of a bondservant and serve mankind and go to the cross and die for us, so that is the same mind we are to carry. In that we can go out into the world and knowing we're carrying heaven inside of us and yet serve mankind and see the value of mankind and see who, because we know who they really are. They may not know who they really are, but we know who they really are. We know who they were really created to be, right? And we can hold that image. Paul says, "See no man after the flesh," right? We're to look at every man as to who he is intended to be in Christ, which is a child of God, supreme royalty. Right? The bride of Christ. That's who, everyone was created for that. But no one, you can't have access to it until you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then he comes in and we can live that life in him. And this is the message of Christmas. This is the humility of our God. And it says, because he humbled himself, God highly exalted him, right? And he has the name above all names, right? But every one of us, there were so many people who played their part in the redemption of mankind. And it may have looked insignificant at the time, but it was extremely important in the eyes of God. And so for every one of us, Jesus paid for everything when he went to the cross. There's nothing more that can be done. And yet the plan of salvation is still working out day after day after day. We're his A-team. He's entrusted us to carry that out. And so we carry Christ into the world to show people who he is and who they were created to be and demonstrate to them the beauty of our God. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you so much that you were willing to come. We thank you that you were willing to humble yourself and come in the form of man and to just live this life sinless, to pay for the sins of the world, that we could be redeemed and restored to who we were always created to be. Lord, we are so grateful for your life. Lord, teach us to walk in your humility, understanding the value of who we are and yet the great humility that we walk in, because, Lord, you give grace to the humble. We are so grateful for the cross. We're so thankful for your life. And we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have some candles that we're